Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that we can depend upon you in trials, in hard times, and in good times. We bless your name in all situations. For Lord, we love you. We know that we can depend upon you, Lord God, to bring us through any darkness, any difficult times. And we rejoice in knowing you. Lord, as we open your word, show us some new things, Lord God. Show us what we need to know to go forward in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this is not exactly a continuation of last week's message, but it kind of sort of is, because we're going to talk more about the appearances of Jesus during the 40 days after he rose from the dead. That we know the work on the cross was completed. He did it. He said it was finished. It is finished. He'd risen from the dead, but he did not immediately go to heaven to stay there until his next coming. For 40 days. And it's interesting, we don't know a lot about those days. I am sure he wasn't hiding and that these are the only times he appeared to people. We know that's not true, because there were some that we saw last week, and we'll look at that scripture in a minute, that mentions appearances to people that we don't have the details of. And so the ones that the Lord chose to have recorded for us are extremely important. And I have to confess that for most of my life, these are familiar stories, and I didn't really understand the importance of these appearances of Jesus in preparation of his disciples, and therefore preparation for us in what is going to come that we don't know. The disciples didn't know. We know God doesn't do anything haphazardly. It wasn't just, oh, well, I kind of like these guys. I think I'll hang around for 40 days. There was something that was a purpose in every single one of them. In every moment of Jesus' life, he served the purpose of God. And so we know that these things were extremely important. So we know the recorded ones. He appeared to Mary. He appeared to the other women. We talked about last week on the road to Emmaus. Then he appeared to the disciples on the same Sunday night as they were locked behind locked doors. Thomas wasn't there. And then he appeared again when Thomas was there. And then he appeared to them in the Galilee. But Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 8, other appearances. And they have really captured my attention in thinking and meditating on those as well. And we're going to talk more about that next week. But 1 Corinthians 15, 5 to 8 says, he was seen by Peter. There is no record of an individual meeting with Peter. We're going to think about why was that. It was really none of our business. It was a very private meeting. Obviously Paul heard about it. After that, Paul says he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. We don't know when that was. Most of them, he says, are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James. This James is his half-brother. We know that his brothers and sisters did not believe in him until after the resurrection. I think this meeting with James solidified it. This is the James who became the head of the church in Jerusalem. And this is the James who wrote the book of James. So that meeting was very important. And then Paul says, last of all, he appeared to me. Last week we focused on the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. We remember how they were heading home disappointed that Jesus was not the Messiah. They had decided he was not the Messiah that they had expected, and they were sad and discouraged. And he just appeared and started walking with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He opened the scriptures to them. He explained how these scriptures really fulfilled him, but they didn't even get that point then. It wasn't until they invited him to stay overnight and they were eating together and he broke the bread and he blessed the Lord that their eyes were open. They saw who it was and they ran back to Jerusalem, 7 miles. Here these guys were tired after all that had happened on the weekend and they were going home weary and sad, and suddenly he brought life. The name of Jesus brought life, just we were singing today. And they turned around, walked the 7 miles to tell the other disciples what had happened, to say, this is the Messiah. We finally got it. And so the first reason that Jesus appeared during those 40 days, we learned, was to assure the disciples that he was indeed the Messiah. While they were telling that story, Jesus appeared. They were hiding, the disciples were hiding behind locked doors, and Jesus appeared. We saw that last week, but this week we're going to look at it, that same meeting, from a different viewpoint. We're going to look at the book of John, and you're going to need to grab a Bible. The book of John does not really tell us about the road to Emmaus, but he does tell us about the appearance of Jesus on that Sunday night to those disciples who were hiding because they were afraid. So John chapter 20, we're going to start reading at verse 19, and I'm using the NLT again this week. Start reading at verse 19. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Can you imagine the conversation in this meeting? What were they talking about? What are we going to do? How are we safe? Are they going to come for us next? That's why they were hiding. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them, and basically he says, Shalom. Peace be with you. He said as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when he saw the Lord. Isn't that amazing that Jesus has his perfected body and he kept the wounds in his hands and in his side? We'll get to see those someday. What an amazing thing that we'll be able to see those wounds. In his otherwise perfect body, he kept the wounds, and there had to be a big one in his side. Because he didn't want these guys doubting who he was. Again he said, Shalom, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Can you imagine what they said, were thinking? I mean, here they are hiding behind locked doors, fearing for their lives, and he's saying, I'm sending you, and I'm sure they're saying, I'm not ready. So then, that's why Jesus did what he did next. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. He was giving them power so that they could at least comprehend the thought of being sent. These hidden guys weren't ready to be sent anywhere. And so that's part of this preparation time in these 40 days. Verse 24, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, we've seen the Lord, but he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers in them, and place my hand into the wound at his side. Now, because of this statement by Thomas, He got a nickname besides twin, or Didymus, as some versions say. What was that nickname? Doubting Thomas. Because he said, I won't believe it until I see it. Do you ever wonder where the phrase seeing is believing came from? Right here. But really, did Thomas doubt any more than the others? He just was pretty verbal about it. Didn't they all doubt? Let's take a look at some of these things. Just we won't look up all the scriptures. I think they're in your notes, but we're not going to necessarily look them up and read them all. But when Mary Magdalene was first at the tomb, did she believe? No. What did she say when Jesus appeared? Yeah, where have they, his body's not here. Where have they taken him? She didn't believe that he had risen until she saw. And then when the women, in Luke 24, when the other women saw Jesus and they told the disciples, what did the disciples say? Luke tells us the story sounded like nonsense. So they didn't believe. So none of the disciples believed when they heard. Mark 16, verse 11. After Mary encountered Jesus, Mark tells us she told the disciples. But when she told them he was alive and she had seen them, did they believe it? No. So I'm feeling a little sorry for Thomas here, because none of the people believed until they saw. And some of the people didn't even believe when they did see. That's pretty amazing. We know last week we went into detail about the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and not only did they not believe he was alive, they didn't believe he was the Messiah. Luke 24, verse 41, Luke's description of that appearance that we just read in John. After Jesus showed them his feet and his hands, they stood there in disbelief. He's standing right in front of them, and they're standing in disbelief. Matthew 28, 17, the last recorded thing by Matthew, what we call the Great Commission. The 11 disciples, Matthew tells us, met Jesus on the mountain in Galilee. And here's what Matthew says. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Now, this is the end of 40 days. Jesus is ready to go back to heaven, and some of them are still doubting. The truth is that even though Thomas was labeled as Doubting Thomas, and for 2,000 years this poor guy is known as Doubting Thomas, they all doubted. They all doubted until they saw him, and even then some still couldn't believe what they saw and what they heard. And also, sometimes we misunderstand how Jesus responded to Thomas. Jesus didn't rebuke Thomas, scold him for not believing. Let's look at what he says in John 20 and starting at verse 26. 8 days later, we don't know what happened in that week or so, the disciples were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were still locked. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound at my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. And Thomas did. He fell to his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." So do you understand what he is saying in that declaration? You're God. You're God. You're my Lord. Thomas at this point has more faith than almost all the other disciples. And isn't it interesting, because Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe until I put my hand." Jesus knew what he said and just said, "Here, Thomas, do it." Then what Jesus said is really interesting. Some believe this to be the scolding part, and I don't think it was. Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." This statement was a statement of fact. You saw and you believed, Thomas. And Thomas fell to worship. Because you see, when we truly understand who Jesus is, we cannot help but worship. If you have trouble worshiping, you may need a clearer revelation of who Jesus really is. Because it was an automatic thing with Thomas, "My Lord and my God." But that second part was really a prophetic declaration. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. To whom was he referring? Us. And many people who, after he went to heaven, believed who he was. Jesus was looking ahead in time. He was talking about you and me and all the others who have believed him in him without having a personal visitation from him. Do you realize you are specially blessed? Jesus spoke a blessing. Blessed are those. Sometimes we don't act like we're blessed or don't understand that we're blessed. You have a special blessing because you believe without having seen Jesus. Now, I've never had a personal visitation of Jesus. Has anybody here? Okay, well then you've got that special blessing that Jesus demanded. Even Paul didn't believe until he saw. Of course, that seeing blinded him. On that road to Damascus, he didn't believe till Jesus appeared to him. All the way through these 40 days of these appearances, Jesus knew every single one of them doubted everything. How could they be witnesses? How could he send them into an unbelieving world if they doubted? What kind of a testimony would that be? Well, some stuff happened, and we really can't explain it because it seemed like he was dead, and then he wasn't dead, and I don't really know how that happened. Who would believe any of that testimony? So the second reason that Jesus continued to appear for those 40 days is he had to dispel their doubt. They could not. A single appearance wouldn't have done that. Because we can talk ourselves out of things, can't we? It's like, well, I thought I saw Jesus. I thought he talked to me, but maybe I was dreaming. Maybe it really didn't happen, and he's really maybe he's really dead. So that 40-day time, he knew what it would take to prepare those disciples to be able to say without a shadow of a doubt. Now, they couldn't do it without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting study if you study the life of Peter. Peter in Acts is totally different than Peter in the Gospels. And I think there's two reasons. One reason is that special visitation that he had at the very beginning on resurrection day in the morning. And the second is the power of the Holy Spirit. Because look who Peter became. I mean, he was the one who said stupid stuff all the time. God himself had to tell him to be quiet one time, if you remember that, at the Transfiguration. You know, he's saying, oh, let's build the church. Let's, you know, put up tents. Let's do whatever. And the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my son. Listen to him. In other words, be quiet. And this same Peter, under the power of the Holy Spirit, gave a message that was so clearly presenting the gospel through time that 3,000 people, 3,000 Jewish unbelievers, got saved. Because Peter didn't doubt. Thomas didn't doubt any longer. It was so important. They had to be persuaded. These were the 11 people that were chosen by God to turn the world upside down. And Jesus had to make sure they did not have 1 ounce of doubt about who he was and what he did. Because if they doubted, it would have been disastrous for them and disastrous for us. Hebrews 3:12 says this, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving. Wow. Evil gets matched up with unbelieving? Because what is the result if we doubt? What does the writer of Hebrews say? Doubting will turn you away from God. It was true then and it's true today. The Bible tells us that in the end times, there will be many whose love will grow cold and they will fall away. Why? Because they will believe the world, what the world says. The world now bombards you with lies. I hope you know that. Every day in media, there are lies. And I'm not talking about politics, I'm talking about spiritual things now. And if the devil can get you to doubt and say, well, maybe Islam isn't really so bad. Maybe we should have joint services with the mosque. Maybe, you know, it's the same God. It's not. But when you're bombarded with things and, you know, what's the antidote to that? How can we stop from being deceived like that? How can we stop from becoming doubting people who can be led astray and turning away from our God? The truth. We have to know the truth. The devil hates for you to read the Bible. And every time that you don't read the Bible, when the Holy Spirit is saying, Bible time, he wins. And he can put a seed, well, it's not that, the Bible's not that important. You don't have to read it every day. And, you know, just kind of get your time in. It's not really that important that you know what it says. And the truth is, he's convinced a lot of believers that that's true. and that reading the Bible isn't necessary. I just listen to podcasts by really good people. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's not the same as reading the Bible for your own self. You need to get a Bible that you understand and read it. There's lots of good Bibles. That is the defense against lies. The only defense against a lie is the truth. And there's only one place to find the truth, and that's in the Word of God. I know I say this again and again and again, but I don't want anybody here to turn into some of the believers that I have met. At FaithWorks, we're having a little Bible study. And there's one woman who seems to know a lot about the Bible. But when I was looking, when I mentioned, let's look at the book of Matthew, it's the first book in the New Testament, she was in Genesis. She attends church. She seems to know a lot because she likes to tell people a lot, give them advice on whatever. We can't be illiterate Christians who can't not only navigate the Bible but doesn't know what it says. You know, what was the devil's first deception? How did he trick Adam and his wife? What was the question? Did God say? And that's the same trip up that he uses today. Did God really say that? Did God really mean it when he said this, this, and this? Isn't the Bible something that has been so translated and translated and translated that it means nothing? Well, the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls knocked that argument out of the ballpark, because every book of the Bible, there's two books of the Bible that we don't have parts of from the Dead Sea Scrolls. The entire book of Isaiah, and comparing it with what we have today, it's the same. So we can know that this Bible has been preserved for us. Let's look at James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. When you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave tossed by the sea that is blown, tossed about by every wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. So this specifically is in response to prayer, but the principle is true. Doubters should not expect to receive anything from God. Doubters should not expect to have their prayers answered. James goes on in the next verse to say that doubters are unstable in all they do. We can't let that happen to us. Instead of doubting, we need to be like the psalmist who shows confidence in God, even in times of fear. Psalm 56:3 says, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you." Fear can really be a faith destroyer. But we need to say, no, even when I'm afraid, I will trust God. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep in what kind of peace? Perfect peace. All who do what? Trust in you. All whose thoughts are fixed on you." It's possible to go through the day and never even think of God. I have to confess that for many years when I was a teacher, it seemed like I would park God in the parking lot. You know, he was with me on the way to work, he was with me on the way home, but you know, that was a place that I was confident in my abilities. And often the whole day would go by at work and I wouldn't even think about God because, you see, I could handle this myself. Until he had to show me the hard way that I couldn't and that I needed him 24/7. That my thoughts need to be fixed on him first. A problem comes up, Don't think of how I'm going to solve it. God, what do you want here? The result of confidence in God, according to Isaiah, is peace. Have you lost your peace? If so, it's time to examine yourself to see where you stop believing God. Because if we believe God, we're promised peace. He promised us a peace that the world can't give and the world can't understand. And that is one of our greatest testimonies, is that when we're going through rough times, we still have peace. And people will say, "What's wrong with you? You don't seem affected by this." And you might want to say, "Well, what's wrong with you? You do." No, we wouldn't say that. But but it's so unusual for people to have peace going through difficulty that you stand out. It's a testimony. Well, let me tell you why I have peace. Because I can trust in God. And even though this is a hard time, I know that God has my best in mind. And he promises that all things work together for good to me because I love him and I'm called by him. Sometimes we have to tell ourselves that. Lamentations 3, 21 to 24 says, "Yet I still dare hope when I remember this." Who wrote Lamentations? Mr. Lament? Who was it? Jeremiah, who is kind of Mr. Lament. If you study Jeremiah's life, did he ever have one easy time, it seems? It was horrible. It was difficult. It was tough. And here, Jeremiah can say, "Yet I dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh. Each morning I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him." Doubting causes a loss of hope. If Jeremiah can say, "Every morning I'm going to say this," some of you need to grab onto that. I'm not a morning person, so I don't read the Bible in the morning because I wouldn't remember it. But that doesn't mean I don't connect with God early in the morning. And we could just say what Jeremiah said, "The Lord is my inheritance. I'm going to hope in him today." Amen. What confidence he expresses. The greatest hope we have is Jesus is coming back. Amen. We must not doubt that. And until that time, we can't doubt that he's ever going to leave or forsake us because the Holy Spirit is with us. When Jesus returns, we will go with him and be with him for eternity. And this is truth. Peter warns us about doubters. 2 Peter 3, 3 and 4. "Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days there will scoffers." What's a scoffer? We don't even use that word. Scoffer is more than somebody who doesn't believe. Somebody who speaks against truth will come mocking the truth and following their own desires. They'll say, "What happened to that promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained just the same since the day the world was first created." And Peter goes on to say that they deliberately forget the truth. And this describes the times in which we live. People have deliberately, you know, described it. If you read Romans 1, it talks about how they chose not to believe what they saw. They chose, you know, when the astronauts, you know, many astronauts have reported when they're up there and they see everything, they can't help but believe in God.
Yeah.
They can't help but believe in God. So what are some things that we should never doubt God about? Just think about it a minute. What are some things that would be essential that we never doubt God about?
His faithfulness.
His faithfulness.
That he is the one true God,
absolutely. That he hears us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. That his word is true. That he died for our sins and our sins are gone. Now it was essential that the early disciples had no doubt because they were called, as the Bible says in Esther, for such a time as that. Can you imagine if Jesus hadn't been God and if he had just been a man, what he would have thought of these guys after the resurrection? When every single one of them doubted. And he's going, what are we going to do now? But his plan was to stay until they believed. It took 40 whole days. His appearing and talking to them where he could say, now you go. Now you're ready to go. And you see, our call to go and be witnesses is not any less important than that of those 11 disciples and other followers. He was more focused on those 11 because he knew that was the core. And see, we have a core right here in this small group. It is so important that we get it, that we don't doubt, so that as people come into the doorways of this church, they're going to hear truth, not just from here, they're going to hear truth from you. You see, sometimes I wonder, it's like, we're just a small little group, why is that? And I think, God, are we ready for people to come? Are we ready to be willing to give our lives to other people? Are we willing to disciple? I don't have the answers to these things. I just wonder sometimes these things. But just like Jesus took those 11 disciples, there's enough people in here to turn Janesville upside down.
Amen. I volunteer.
We have to remove any doubt. And I want you to understand this. If there are things that you doubt, don't just hide it. Don't be embarrassed about it. Be a Thomas and say, I need to see some things here. Because they all doubted. Every single one of them doubted. But Thomas had the guts to vocalize it and say, I'm going to believe when I see. That if you have any doubts about the Bible, about Jesus, go to him. Talk to him. He'll show you. He'll show you. It is essential, not just for, you know, not just so we make it in at the end, but there are people that we are called to bring with us. And you see, the enemy likes to keep us focused on ourselves. That's why he tries to bring problems and discomfort and illnesses and all of these things, because he wants us to focus on us and not on other people, not on what God still has for us to do. Here, Paul, I don't know what that thorn in the flesh was, but it was a physical ailment. He was a little spindly kind of guy, probably hunched over, and yet his physical things didn't stop him. He didn't have excuses, because he had seen Jesus and he knew Jesus. And he had a mandate from him, and you have a mandate from him too. And you know what we have that they didn't have? That special blessing. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. So we've got that special blessing from God that we have to remember, especially in times of difficulty. I'm blessed by God so I can. I'm blessed by God, so I will. Can you say that to the Lord when he says, will you? do this. Let's stand. Lord, we thank you for everything that is recorded in your word. We know that according to the Bible, if everything was written that you did, it would just take libraries and libraries of thousands of books to catalog it all and to record it all. And so the things that you did have recorded are so important for us. That I pray, Lord, that you would give each one of us a new hunger to be in the Word, a new hunger to seek those things out, a new hunger to understand what you did, a new hunger and a new love for the Word. That, Lord, we want to be those that you can send. We're not going to be, we do want to be Thomases in that when we see it, we're going to believe it and we're going to go with it and we're going to worship you and be used of you. Lord, I pray for each person here that, Lord, there'd be new understanding as we open the Word. And if there's anybody who has any doubts about anything, that they wouldn't be ashamed about that, but they would seek out answers. Because you're not a God who's afraid of answers. Jesus, you handled it directly and you said, come on, Thomas, look, see, feel, touch. I am who I said I am, and I did what I said I was going to do. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord God, to become those who are like Thomas, who fall to our knees and say, I yield to you, my Lord and my God. Lord, bless each one. In Jesus' name, amen. And please, if you aren't going to help